Thank you for listening to this podcast. This message by Pastor David Powell is titled Finding Hope in Times of Trouble, and it was recorded live at Crossroad Church in Tustin, California on May 3rd, 2015. His sermon text was Psalms 42 and 43. You can find us at www.crossroadoc.org.
Well, I'm glad you're here today because God has something to say to us from His Word. So please take the Word of God and turn to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. If you don't have a Bible with you, you should find a Bible underneath the seat in front of you. And Psalm 42 will be on page 461 in those Bibles. Anxiety and depression are very real problems today. They affect both Christians and non-Christians' life. It's a part of the human, it's a part of being human. Medical problems associated with worry and anxiety disorders, they are frankly staggering. According to the Anxiety and Depression Disorder Association, anxiety disorders affect more than 40 million people, adults in the United States. That's almost one in five of the population. Anxiety disorders cost the United States more than $42 billion a year. And anxiety disorders develop a complex set of risk factors, including genetics, brain chemistry, personality, and life events. So if we think about this, we think about what does it mean? What are we talking about? We're talking about despair. We're talking about perhaps depression. This has been said by some people who are outside the family of God, some philosophers, some secular folks, speak of this. It says, we stand on the shore of an ocean crying to the night with the emptiness. Sometimes a voice answers out of the darkness, but it is the voice of one drowning. And in a moment, the silence returns. Well, that's Bertrand Russell, a God hater. I live in a vacuum that is as lonely as a radio tube when the batteries are dead and there is no current to unplug. And that was spoken by Ernest Hemingway, the gifted author, but also an enemy of God. We are orphans, and you die. Every soul in this vast corpse trench, the universe is utterly alone. And that was spoken by Jean-Paul Richter, an 18th century German philosopher and author. So it's not confined to the church, but it's very real within the church, within the people of God. In other words, because we believe the gospel, because we come into a personal relationship with the living God, does not mean that we're free from the problem of worry, from the free of the problems of anxiety. They're a part of the curse. We live in a fallen world. And while we have victory over the curse of sin, we have ultimate victory, we know that we are now living in times where the effects of the curse are still very real on our lives. And we understand that as it pertains to some other temptation, like the temptation to gossip, or the temptation for greed, or the temptation for sexual immorality. But sometimes we want to look at the Christian life and say, well, we should be above all that anxiety. After all, there's victory in Jesus, right? Well, if that was true, why did you get angry this morning at the breakfast table? You didn't know she told me. So, but they're very real problems. And let me give you some more background on this. According to the National Mental Health Association, speaking of depression or anxiety and what it looks like, some things that are maybe indicators of it: a persistent, sad, or anxious mood, anger, restlessness, irritability, sleeplessness or not enough sleep, reduced appetite or weight loss, or increased appetite and weight gain, loss of pleasure and interest in things that you once enjoyed, persistent physical symptoms that don't respond to treatment, such as chronic pain or digestive disorders, difficulty in concentrating or remembering or making decisions, fatigue or loss of energy, feeling guilty, hopeless or worthless, thoughts of suicide or death. Now, frankly, that's, you say, well, you've listed a whole lot. Everybody, of course, is suffering with some sort of anxiety. Well, no, that's not, that doesn't mean that you have that, but those are some indicators of that. People who are suffering with anxiety or suffering with depression may have some of those, symptoms. Some common causes. Again, in the same article, any one or a combination of things can trigger depression, like death or a serious illness of a friend or family member, loss of love or attention from a friend or a family member, a breakup of a romantic relationship, family problems, especially a parent's divorce, isolation or loneliness, rejection or teasing, physical, verbal, or sexual abuse, genetic vulnerability, particularly if a parent was dealt with depression, chemical imbalance, hormonal changes, including PMS, substance abuse, hospitalization, especially for chronic illnesses. So some people, we need to recognize also that some people are more likely to get depressed than others because of some of the things we just described. The genetics. And just think of how temperament plays a role in that. Well, you just have to look around you and you know that some temperaments of godly people are just more prone to despair and to despondency. You know, we make jokes, tease one another. We do it in our family where I'm the half full guy. When you look at the cup of water, right? And I see it as half full. And my wife would tell you that she tends to see it as half empty. Now, I tend to think it's more spiritual to be half full. You know what? But she tends to think it's more realistic to recognize that empty part. And you know what? Both of that is true, right? There's some benefit in all of that. But there's also some weakness in that as well. But we need to recognize that there are a variety of reasons for depression or anxiety. And so if you think that you may be dealing with that, one of the things most practically saying, I would say, go to your doctor and find out you need a physical checkup. Because part of that is physical. But it's also in the spiritual realm. And that's what we're going to talk about today. I can't help you specifically other than telling you go see your doctor with what ails you physically. If that is contributing to your state of mind and to the anxiety that you're dealing with and the fears and some of the things, I can't help you with that. But I want you to know that that spiritual anxiety, spiritual depression is very real. And we can't necessarily look at ourselves or as a other children of God and determine where one line, you know, where the line, dividing line is. And frankly, it may be a combination of both. So, but I think that each one of us needs a spiritual checkup this morning to find out where we are in this matter of dealing with spiritual anxiety. And so we're going to turn to God's word in Psalms 42 and 43, and we're going to look at that subject, that very subject. Let me follow along as I read Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah, as the deer pants for the flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, when they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I poured out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God. With the glad shouts and the songs of praise and a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and of Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love. And at night, his song is within me. A prayer to God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me. While they say to me all the day long, where is your God? And here's this refrain. Notice the repetitiveness of this here. It's going to be important when we get into the message. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Continuing on in 43. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me forth to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre. And, O God, my God, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the promises you have given. Lord, we thank you for your spirit who teaches us. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of your law. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. I said we're going to be speaking on the subject of spiritual anxiety. We might call it spiritual despondency, spiritual despair, spiritual hopelessness, spiritual depression, spiritual pessimism, spiritual sorrow. Spiritual anxiety is very real and it affects every follower of Christ, as we've said, at some level. And spiritual anxiety, we see through the scriptures, we see this all through the scriptures. Now think with me, if you're familiar with your Bible, think of Job, the Old Testament prophet Job. Think of Job who suffered both physical pain and devastating emotional losses. David, King David, and we talked about him as we studied Psalm 37 last week. King David was distressed through much of his life. He was being hated and hunted by Saul after he had been anointed king but not yet risen to the place of his kingship. There was enormous guilt later over his adultery with Bathsheba and the subsequent ordering of his to have her husband murdered. And then there was the heartbreaking family dysfunctions that David experienced in his immediate family there, including the overthrow or the attempted overthrow or the temporary overthrow, however you want to look at it, as we talked last week about Absalom. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet, and he was crushed by the sufferings and the rebellion of the people he was preaching to. Elijah, you remember Elijah who called down fire from heaven and it destroyed the prophets of Baal, and it was just a few days later where he's sitting there licking his wounds and he's despondent and he's in despair because he's tired. He's discouraged. He's fearful in trying to flee the relentless attacks and the hatred of Jezebel. And then we think not only of Elijah, we think also of the great Apostle Paul in the New Testament. The great Apostle gave us so much, so many books of the New Testament. He was at times exhausted from the stresses of his ministry and experienced extended periods of great loneliness. But I want you to know what we see in this psalm. We see in this psalmist, as we think of the common problem of anxiety to every follower of Jesus. This psalmist found renewal for his thirsty soul by remembering and reminding himself of the promises of God. He recognized his condition, and then I want us to look at how he went about to find the cure, to find the correction, to remedy the problem. And there's something instructive for us to learn about that. And the question I want us to answer this morning is this: what do we need to know and to do in order to deal with the inevitable problem of spiritual anxiety? And the answer is in our sermon idea, is in the message in a sentence, if you will. When spiritual anxiety comes, proclaim truth to yourself and worship God. Let me give it to you again. We'll leave it on the screen there. When spiritual anxiety comes, proclaim truth to yourself and worship the living God. Is that simple? Well, yeah, it's simple in what to do. In doing it is where the hard part comes, right? It's doing what we know to do is where the rub comes. Because what these Psalms teach us right here is that when we face the despair, when we find ourselves despondent because of our circumstances, that what we need to do is to preach ourselves a message of the truth of God. We've got to learn how to do that. We'll say more about that in a moment. But that's the trick. That is the solution for the child of God to begin to deal with this problem of spiritual anxiety. And in these two Psalms, we find hope for dealing in times of trouble, for the troubles that come our way, and we find three key understandings that help us to combat spiritual anxiety. And the first one is this: spiritual anxiety is good when we respond to it with a yearning for God. You know, we don't like anxiety, but anxiety can be a good thing, because anytime we come into a situation that causes anxiety to rise in us, we come to a decision point, don't we? We come to a point of where we must respond, we must react, we must do something. And we're going to do it one way, or we're going to do it another way. And the right way is a good thing. So, and first of all, let's think about what's going on in our text here. What did it drive the psalmist to do? The psalmist found himself separated from the assembly. He found himself distanced from the body, from the gathering of the people of God. We don't know the circumstances, but we do know that he was distant. We'll see. He was distanced from the people of God. He was away from the presence of God, which dwelt there on Mount Zion in Jerusalem in the Old Testament context. And so he found himself yearning for God. It says there, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. Think about that. Think about when you've ever been parched, when you've been needing a drink, learning, yearning, and wanting some relief, some desperation. That's what happened to the psalmist here. He was separated from the people of God and the worship of God, and it created into him what he describes as a metaphor here, this thirstiness of his soul to be once again in the presence of the God of God and of the assembly of his people. What we see here, he was thinking back. Now think about this. He's thinking back, and he's looking at a present sorrow, a present circumstance, a present problem, but it's being contrasted with some past happiness. It's being contrasted with past blessings. It's being set in juxtaposition with what was good and pleasing and wonderful to his soul in days past. You see, this man knew what it was to, we use the expression, walk with God. That may be confusing to those of you who aren't followers of Christ. It's an expression of dwelling in the presence of God. And he used to experience that. That was where his history was. And now he has separated from it. Well, that begs a question. Should we be held captive to our past? Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Well, it's both. It's both. One of the things is we need to be careful about looking at our present circumstances and looking back to the good old days. Okay? The good old days, well, first of all, they probably weren't as good as they seem, now. If you remember what it was like then. Things are, we have this nostalgic tendency about us, but things weren't always so good as we remember them when we're looking back and comparing them. So we got to be careful about being woe is me because things aren't like they used to be. Because God has his purposes for everything in our life. God has his reasons for allowing us to go through difficulties, for allowing us to go through hard times, hurtful times, suffering times. So we must guard ourselves against the negative part of looking back to the way things used to be. Because the power of God is very real now, no matter what your circumstances are. And he is ready to work for you. He says, in verse 2, my soul thirsts for God, the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? So that's what he's wanting. He's wanting a return to that. Now, I said that can be negative, but let me ask you, can't that also be positive? That can be very positive and very useful, very helpful, very encouraging as we remember how God intended it, right? While things weren't probably as well as we remember at times, if you have been born again, you have experienced the power of God in your life. You have seen what coming out of the darkness and being transferred into the light can make on your soul. At the very minimum, you've seen that. And if you've got a little tread on your, or if some of the tread's worn off of your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've been on the trail for Jesus for any period of time, you've experienced some very highs, some very good highs, and probably some pretty tough lows, right? So it can be very helpful to us to remember God's faithfulness in the good times when we're going through the bad times or the hard times. And then maybe the bad times aren't really bad. They're just hard because they're not what we really long for. They're not the ease with which we hope for. But God is using them for his good, as Romans 8:28 promises us. So what are we to do? He says right there, he says, my tears, and we get a description up here, have been my food day and night. You see what this man had begun to do? He had stopped eating. Now, my tendency under stress is to eat. This guy apparently was to withdraw from him. So he's wallowing in his tears. He's eating his tears. As they say, and he's being taunted by the people around him because of his situation. They know what he's experienced in the past. They know the trouble he's in now. They know the distance he is now. And they're rubbing it in. They're throwing salt in his wounds. Time and time again. Where is your God? This great God that you talk about. Where is he now? And he said, these things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go. Verse 4. With the strong and lead them to the procession of the house of God. And the glad shouts and the songs of praise. And the multitude keeping festival. He's remembering what it meant to worship. He's remembering what it meant to worship in Jerusalem, to worship on Mount Zion. But then what does he do? What does he say? And we're going to see it time and again in this message here. Verse 5 is very key. He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? So he stops describing his circumstances. He realizes where his emotions have taken him. And now he takes action. He responds and he says, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. While he's reflecting on the deterioration of his circumstances and how much different things are than they once were, he realizes once again, and he preaches it to himself, don't lose hope. God's not dead. Jesus is still reigning and ruling. Now, obviously, that I'm using that in the context of us looking back from this part of redemptive history, because Jesus had not come at that time. But God is still on his throne. And so he's preaching to himself about that. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a gifted British preacher of the 20th century. One of his books is a collection of 21 sermons, and the name of the book is Spiritual Depression. And if you want to go deeper with this, if you want to go further, if you're really particularly struggling in this area, I would strongly encourage you to buy that book and read those sermons. I've read many of them through the years. He says in one part of it, he says, we must learn to talk ourselves instead of allowing ourselves to talk to us. Think about that. Do you realize what this means? That's what he says. I suggest that the main trouble in the whole matter of spiritual depression in the sense is this, that we allow ourselves to talk to us instead of talking to ourselves. Now let that sink in just a minute. Do you see what Dr. Jones is saying? We allow ourselves, don't we? I bet we could get 100% on that one. We let ourselves talk to us instead of taking charge with the truth of God and talking to ourselves. He says most, and this is D. Martin Lloyd-Jones again, most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself. The main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself. You must say to your soul, why art thou cast down? What business do you have of being disquieted? So that's what the psalmist is saying. The psalmist is saying, take charge. Remind yourself, proclaim the truth, preach the truth, declare the truth of God to yourself. There's a second understanding that will be most helpful to us as we deal with this matter of spiritual anxiety, and that is this. Spiritual anxiety, which moves us to question God in the right way, is okay. When we want to lament and cry our situation out to God, done with the proper mindset, is acceptable to God and useful to us. We see it all through the book. Now, when I say it's acceptable to God, what I mean is he loves us. He's our Father, right? Think about it. Those of you who are parents, when your child comes to you for help and is discouraged or downcast, do you shame them for crying out to you for help? Of course not. God doesn't do that to his children. Now, what he does do is, keep in mind that so much of this he allows, right? I guess in a sense he allows all of it. But actually, sometimes he's the author behind our problems, because sometimes the perfecting work of God is like the disciplining work of a parent on a child. And you go through the uncomfortable to get where you need to be in to have the right mature perspective on that. It's the idea of chastening. It's the idea of chastening, but sometimes it's not even chastening. I think of correcting what's wrong. But sometimes God is just allowing us. If you remember the story of Job, when Satan came and did that, God said, if you consider my servant Job, he was a righteous man. And then Satan said, well, of course he is. Look how you've blessed him. But then God said, well, do what you want. Just don't take his life. And yet, so God, well, you say, well, that's awful. Well, thank you, God. No, but God had a greater purpose, and he knew his servant Job, and he did not put anything on him that he could not bear through the power and the help of God. So we see there in verse 6, in the second stanzas, he picks it up. He says, why are you he says, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, of a Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep, and the roar of your waterfalls, your breakers, and your waves have gone over me. Do you see the poetic picture here that's being drawn? Look at there where it's talking about the waves, the waterfalls. It's like one trouble after another. He has experienced the joy. He has experienced the absolute blessing of worshiping in the presence of God. And now he finds himself in northern Israel. This is speaking up around north of the Sea of Galilee. Israel is a country that's basically 150 miles by 75 square miles. It's not a very large country. And here he is, though. But keep in mind, in the Old Testament, unlike with you and I, where does God reside now? God resides right here in the life, in the heart, in the soul of the believer. So because of the Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost, we don't have this problem, if you will, or this challenge that this man faced. The presence of God, now of course God is everywhere. We know that God is everywhere, but he did not indwell his children in the Old Testament like he does you and me. And so to be distanced from the people of God, to be distanced from where the manifest presence of God on Mount Zion during this time put him in a foul mood, put him in a despondent mood, put him in a discouraged mood. And so he says by day, he says, picking up in verse 8, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is within me, and a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? Now, see, he's questioning God, but he's doing it with a reference point of God is good. God in his goodness hears his prayers, and he's calling out to God, what's going on? What is the problem? Why am I experiencing this? You know my heart, oh God. Why is this happening to me? And he's lamenting, and he's crying out to God. The psalmist, but he expresses the confidence that he will soon again experience the favor of God. He says there, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Verse 9. Why do I go on mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? He's lamenting his situation, but then he comes back to his refrain. He comes back to the solution. He comes back to the answer, the proper response when we face troubled times. And he says in verse 11, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you at turmoil within me? Hope in God, and again, for I again shall praise him, my salvation and my God. My sister's name is Amy. She's about 3.5 years younger than me. Precious, one of the most godly women that I know. When we were growing up, she was a junior. Promising probably would have paid for her college. She ultimately did go to college and do that. But she was a gifted basketball player and was on schedule there to most likely get a scholarship that would take her through college. And in her junior year, she began having back problems. And she had 5 surgeries over the next 3 years, next 4 years maybe. She had 4 surgeries over the next 5 years, I believe it was. I can remember her going to cry. I remember my dad crying as my sister went across on crutches in a body cast to get her high school diploma. I never heard her complain. I called my mom this week and said, "Mom, I know I was a newlywed. I was gone. I wasn't dialed in like I really should have been as a brother, probably. I just don't remember Amy complaining." And Mom affirmed that and shared some things. I called Amy in preparation for this, and I said, "Tell me about this." And she said, "Oh, Dave." She said, "I do remember fearing. I do remember fearing, would I ever get well?" But she said, "I don't know that I ever gave up hope." But she said, "Dave, that pales in comparison to Noah. Noah would be 17 this coming August." She reminded me of that. I've told you some about that before in an illustration. But Noah was her baby that was, they found out early in her pregnancy that he had anencephalia. He didn't have a brain. And God used that in their life, our family's life, in their churches around that area, and brought glory to himself. But she said to me, she said, "Just today, I was looking out the window watching Maggie and Jacob." Maggie's her 21-year-old that's about to graduate college next Friday. And Jake, their 19-year-old, had her in a big bear hug out back, and she was thinking, and what's going through my sister's mind is looking back, thinking, what would Noah be like? Would the dynamic between Maggie and Jake be the same? They're very close, very sweet. But if, you know, Noah would be 16 years old right now. That's what, now he's on the wall of fame there in our family, in my mom's house. And so we've got the picture of him. I think of him often. But you know what? My sister thinks of him probably almost every day. She told me that she was praying with her small group at her church just this past week because it's been a lot on her mind. Now, see, it's kind of out of my mind. But you see, she says, "I have to guard myself from saying, why, God, or what if?" And I think it's okay to say why. She's not going to get the answer. But it's very good. You know, I can think of, we see this, another example of this that some of you are familiar with. Nathan Wilson, who serves here as one of the leaders here at our church. His dad, when I met Sam, used to be a member of our church. His dad was, when he came here, I met him. He was senior vice president at the Irvine Company. And Sam had lost his wife suddenly. He'd lost his wife suddenly, just a year and a half earlier, I believe, something like that. And so he was trying to move on. He's loving God, trusting God. Well, then a little bit later, he had done this in Houston and done this again here. He was very successful in what he did, but it finally, you kind of work yourself out of a job. So he lost his job. And so, you know, we're hanging out. He's a good friend of mine. And then a few months later, guess what? Cancer shows up. And you think, oh my goodness, wave upon wave upon wave on this man. He's now with Jesus. He died on a Sunday morning about 4 years ago, maybe five now. I've lost track. But he trusted God in it all. And God used it in him. I think Nathan would tell you God used it mightily in his own life and probably of his brother and sister as well. But it's okay to question God when we do it in the right way. We need to move on. The third thing that we need to see here, that we need to understand, if we're going to combat anxiety in the right way, is God's cure for our spiritual anxiety is simple faith and sincere worship of God. God's solution to the depression problem has to do with taking him at his word and then exalting his great name. God does his work, his deepest work in us as we trust him in the hard times. And so we see that. Look at the, as it picks up in 43. Now he's moved from kind of the nostalgia of looking back to what's been lost and lamenting his situation in the second stanza there in 6 through 11. And now, by the way, in many of the in many of the manuscripts of the Old Testament, this was combined. You'll notice there's no superscript on this. So probably these psalms were together originally anyway, kind of like Ezra and Nehemiah. But he says right here, he begins really a prayer. He begins really a prayer for this, and he starts to take action. He says, "Vindicate me, O God. Judge me. Judge me. Show me." He doesn't presume, but show me where I'm wrong. Help me. And then, Lord, if I'm right on this, would you defend my cause? Would you take charge and help me, O God? He says, defend my cause, verse 1, against the ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. There was someone that was particularly giving him a hard time there. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? And then here's what he says. He personifies what needs to be done right here. He says, send out your light and your truth. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling place. Then I will go to the altar of God with my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. So do you see what's taking place right here? He's come through the description of his circumstances, and he's longing for, thirsting for the presence of God. And then he's lamenting and acknowledging and crying out to God about his circumstances. And now he's saying, in light of these circumstances, Lord, test me. Test me. Kind of like Psalm 139. Test me and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And so he's saying, Lord, I want to be right with you. I want to be like I should be. And now defend me, Lord. Help me. Help me. And he's reminding himself. And then he goes right back into that. He goes right back in that same stanza of what the solution is. He says in verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. The hope is in Jesus. The hope is in Christ. You see, the deliverance, he was looking for deliverance from his circumstances. Where's deliverance come from? It's pictured all through the Old Testament, leading to the deliverance that comes through Jesus Christ. And we now know that Christ has delivered us from the bondage of sin. And now we have experienced the deliverance, and we have the Holy Spirit living in us, those who follow him, and he dwells with us. So it doesn't matter what our circumstances are, we can rest in his promises. We can rest in his love. We can rest in his presence. Yes, we need the church. Yes, we need each other. But even in the dungeon, even in the darkness, even in the loneliness, we have the presence of God with us. I want to close with a story familiar to many of you, but I think it's very fitting to illustrate this. Horatio Spafford was a godly Chicago businessman that lived in the 1870s, during the 1870s. And in fact, he founded the YMCA. You're familiar with the YMCA. He was a strong supporter of D.L. Moody, who was a great evangelist of that era. He worked with Moody in his evangelistic campaigns. In 1873, the Great Chicago Fire, which you've read about in the history books, occurred, and Spafford lost his business in the fire. Overnight, their world was changed. He and his wife Anna and their four daughters, and that's really what all he had left at that moment. But stress had taken a real toll on his wife Anna, and so he decided to send Anna and the girls to France for an extended period of rest. They had the financial wherewithal to do that, so he took his wife and his daughters from Chicago to New York. Put them on a steamship traveling across the Atlantic to escape the problems, or to get some rest from the problems that they were experiencing there in Chicago, while he sought to rebuild from the ashes there the business. But somewhere in the Atlantic Ocean, there was a terrible accident. A sailing ship that was called the TriStar rammed into the steamship, the passenger steamship that they were traveling on, and broke it right into. There were people, of course, you can imagine something like the Titanic that was going on there. And there were 500 passengers aboard. There was a time she grabbed the baby. She grabbed the smallest daughter, the youngest daughter, and held her in her arms. Her mother, or her oldest daughter, Maggie, said to her, she said, "Mother, don't be afraid. The sea is in His control," speaking of God. But the last thing she heard her daughter say as the ship went down in 12 minutes. Anna held the baby. And then there was a piece of wood that fell and knocked the baby out of her hands into the water. She went under the water trying to find the baby and came up empty-handed. Was pulled into the lifeboat. Days later, you know, communication wasn't like it is today. Days later, they were picked up by a ship and days later arrived in Wales. And she sent a wire to her husband with just two words. Saved alone. Horatio was in a state of shock, as you might imagine. And so he went to New York, got on a ship to go be with his wife, a sailing ship. And as they were sailing, when they came to the area, the captain said to him, he said, "As best I can tell, this is where the ship went down. This is where the steamship went down." He went to his cabin. And he began to pour out his thoughts on paper, and he began to write these words: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." How many of you have heard that before? Yeah. Millions of people have found comfort in that song, written by a man who found the comfort of God. Horatio Spafford, in his deepest hour of deepest sorrow, deepest loss, deepest disappointment. Think about it. In one sense, he was able to preach to himself and say, it is well with my soul. Let me ask you, when you find comfort in the light and the truth of God, when we learn to preach it to ourselves in times of trouble, we may not write a great hymn that will bless generations, but I promise you, you will be overwhelmed by His peace. If we can learn to master what this psalmist is teaching us, we can deal with anything that comes our way. And He will also, in addition to that, He will use you. He will use me to be an unmistakable blessing to God's people around you. And He'll make us a compelling witness to a lost and dying world. I'm going to ask that we stand and that we sing that great hymn. And I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're going through. But I know that, as they say, there's a heartache in every role. And there's probably some anxiety in every heart. I want you to practice it right now as we sing this song. Of, in the silence of your heart as you sing to God, preach to yourself and call it like it is, according to His truth.
When peace like a river sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught. It is well. with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. And Lord, it's the day.
We're going to be dismissed at this time, and then we're going to continue to worship. I will be at the door. If you would like to talk to me about a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd love to share with you about that. If you have a need that you'd like someone to pray with you about, to encourage you, please let me know. And we have some people ready to do that. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we thank you for your presence. Lord, we thank you that we can say it is well with my soul in any circumstance. You are good. We glorify your name. We thank you, Lord. Amen.